How many people here are new?
很多人是第一次来。至少。新来的。
Okay. Okay. The subject matter that I'm going to speak about is not so new. It's not so easy. It's not going to be easy for new people. But I'll try to make it as easy as I can. We're all worshippers of Krishna. And we worship Krishna as is taught to us by Lord Chaitanya. Anybody here who doesn't know who is Lord Chaitanya? So you all know who is Lord Chaitanya. Okay. The picture here is Lord Chaitanya. When we are chanting together the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we're doing so following the teaching and the example of Lord Chaitanya. Those two of you in the back that say you don't know who is Lord Chaitanya, do you know who is Krishna? A little bit. Yeah.
First time.
Welcome. Krishna is right over on top of you, right over here. You're right at his very nice lotus feet. Both sides. Krishna and Krishna. I was at a yoga program, a Raja Yoga studio last night. About like this, you know, 90 to 100 people. At the end of the program, the first question was, where is Krishna in the picture of everything? Where does he come from? So I said, that's an interesting question. Can you share with me why you're asking that question? And the lady said, well, we've been singing Krishna's name. And I know in the books that you read, it speaks of Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna speaks a message, so Krishna must be a very important person. So I said, yes, he's a very important person. The whole of the ancient teachings of India are searching the answer to one question. What is the source of everything? In the Sanskrit language, it's called the absolute truth, that from which everything comes. Just like I said to her, You had a mother and father. And if you want to know who your father is, you're relying on the accuracy of the information given by your mother. Otherwise, you don't know who your father is. I mean, you live in the house with your father and mother, but are you sure that's your father? Your mother can tell you. Yes, this is your father. And your father and mother had a father and mother. And they had a father and mother. And keep going and going. And who's the original father? That's Krishna. Another example. Here in China, like in many cultures of the world, there's a festival of lights. And you take a candle or lamp and you light so many candles or lamps. And the whole room is filled with lamps or candles. And when you walk into the room that's filled with so many lamps or candles, it's very attractive, especially at night. But all of those candles, while they give off the same amount of heat and light as every other candle, one candle or one lamp is the source of all the other ones. That original candle, that's Krishna. He is the source of everything spiritual and everything material. That's Krishna. And Lord Chaitanya, who started this chanting of Hare Krishna mantra, not started it, but he began publicly performing the chanting of Hare Krishna. According to the ancient Vedic teaching, this chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra awakens our dormant love for Krishna. I say dormant love for Krishna because it's there in the heart of every living being. Not only human beings, but everything that's alive, there's a soul within that plant or the bird or the tree or the fish, the animal. And that soul has a natural, original consciousness or mature state of consciousness. You can correct the ring, yes. Thanks. So, we're following Lord Chaitanya's teachings that says, by chanting this Hare Krishna mantra, our dormant, pure spiritual consciousness becomes awakened in its fullest capacity. And that pure spiritual consciousness is a connection, a loving relationship with Krishna. Okay. So that's who's Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya gave this chanting to the whole world. And he gave the teachings of how to lead your life and how the process of chanting Hare Krishna and devotion to Krishna develops very nicely. He gave those teachings especially to Rupa and Sanatana Goswami. And he empowered them to understand in full all those teachings and to write books that explain those teachings. And he gave as their place of residence Vrindavan, the place where Krishna was born. Not just a place where Krishna is born, but his eternal transcendental abode or his residence. And so the Goswamis wrote many, 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 many books. And then they taught those teachings to those who came to Vrindavan to hear from them. And then the next generation of those who came to hear those teachings, heard those teachings, and learned those teachings and taught them to others. But as a few generations passed, the same vitality of devotion to Krishna had become somewhat less. Many of the deities that had previously been established by those saintly people in Vrindavan had to be moved just for safety because of invading armies coming. So to protect the deities, they moved them to another place. Many of the temples were damaged or destroyed. Many saintly people, for their own safety, they left Vrindavan. So over a period of a few hundred years, it was very, very different than when Lord Chaitanya's immediate associates were staying there. So one of the great, great acharyas in our line of disciplic succession came to Vrindavan and brought everything back up again by his spiritual quality. And he's pictured here, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. So, while I'm visiting with you here in Beijing, I'm going to be explaining about one of his books that describes the stages of devotion from the very, very beginning to the very, very topmost stage of perfection. The book is not yet translated into Chinese, but I understand there's a plan to have it translated. Here it is in English, Madhurya Kadambini. It's a book that explains the nine stages of devotion to Krishna from beginning to perfection.
This book
based on the teachings or the writings of Rupa Goswami. So, before we begin explaining the book, I'd like to explain something about this wonderful personality, our great Acharya, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. There's something missing. A little, it's probably still in the room. A little notebook that's about that size. It has the spiral across the top, and the pages go up. And the room's not locked because I don't have a key. Bring the, it's on the table. So, the life of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is what I'm going to describe now. He was born in the same part of India as Lord Chaitanya made his appearance in the district of Nadia. Many of you have been to Mayapur. How many have been to Mayapur? Lots of you. So Mayapur is in the district of Nadia. About 300 years later, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur was born in a different part of the district of Nadia. The name of the place was Devagram. He was born in a Brahmana family. Brahmana family means his father was a priest. He was the younger of three brothers. And from his childhood, he showed great spiritual quality. In attending school, he learned his lessons very, very quickly. At that time, in a Brahmana family, the procedure was you would have to learn Sanskrit for several years before you could begin studying the books. Those of you that know about Lord Chaitanya and his childhood, he was such a teacher. It was like a key to enter the door. You had to have the key first. You had to know the rules of Sanskrit. So he mastered Sanskrit language very quickly. Then he went to another place, some distance, where there was a very, very qualified teacher in the teachings of the Goswamis, Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, and the Goswamis of Vrindavan. He followed a classic pattern. He lived in the ashram of his guru. Can you make the page go down twice? Just hit the down. Down, down. It should show the disciplic succession. There we go. Very good. This shows you from our Bhagavad Gita, just at the end of the introduction, there's a list of our disciplic succession. The person that we're speaking about, his name is right here, number 27. And we'll go up here. Here's Lord Chaitanya. And as followers of Lord Chaitanya, Rupa, Sanatana, and Srup Damodar, they were the next in line. Although they were contemporary, they were much younger, so Raghunath Das Goswami and Jiva Goswami, they were the next in disciplic succession. And then the author of Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Das Kaviraj, he's next in line. And they all lived in Vrindavan. And as disciples of Jiva Goswami or students of Jiva Goswami, Narottam Das Thakur, Srinivas, and Shyamananda, they are next in the line. So now, these are names, for those of you that are new, all these names don't mean anything to you. But what's important for you to understand is there's an unbroken line of teachers and students so that the message would be preserved very, very carefully from generation to generation, no change. So Vishwanath was a contemporary, as you see, just before Baladev and Jagannath Das Babaji. Like on our altar, we have these five: Prabhupada, Bhaktisiddhanta, Gaurakishore, Bhaktivinoda, and Jagannath Das Babaji. Right? On our altars, all of our temples, all of our. At your homes, probably, you have these pictures. He's just one generation before Jagannath Das Babaji. It'll give you a picture of the sequence of things. He was born around the year 1638. It's a couple hundred years after Lord Chaitanya, 250 years after Lord Chaitanya. He had two teachers. One of them was his initiating spiritual master, and the other was his spiritual master, and he received teachings thoroughly in the teachings of Rupa Goswami during his youth. He was such an amazing student that while he was a student, he was writing books. One of the books that we commonly study for our bhakti, shastri, or devotional study is Nectar of Devotion. That Nectar Devotion was written by Rupa Goswami. Some persons found it difficult to understand Rupa Goswami's writings. So Vishwanath wrote a commentary to explain this all-important subject of devotional service. Then Rupa Goswami had written some dramas to describe Krishna's pastimes. and they're very difficult to understand. So he wrote a commentary on the dramas of Rupa Goswami. In this way, even when he's very young, maybe in his late teens and early 20s, he's writing books for the world to understand Rupa Goswami's message, which is Lord Chaitanya's message. And one of the books that he wrote commentary on was a very advanced literature. Where nectar devotion ends, there's another book that Rupa Goswami wrote called Ujjvala Nilamani, and he wrote a commentary on that one. For our experienced devotees, this is all very nice. For our new devotees, I don't know if it means anything. But at least you can understand this much. He was a highly elevated soul. He was explaining things that the most advanced devotees couldn't understand when he was a young man. Ujjvala Nilamani is a very deep, profound, filled with rasa literature, and he understood it thoroughly and is explaining it as a young man. While he was in school, his parents were thinking he's getting too spiritual. We should get him married. So this was when he was still very young. Because the practice in India is different than so many other parts of the world. Children were married very young before they even knew what marriage was. So that when they got a little bit older and they understood boy-girl things, they were already married. They didn't have to go looking around. So he was married to a very nice girl. But he wasn't so interested. And then as he learned the message of Rupa Goswami and Srimad Bhagavatam, the relationship with his wife was, he was just teaching her Srimad Bhagavatam. And he trained her, you should just take shelter of Krishna. And while he was still very young, without any children, he took a vow of renunciation and left to go to Vrindavan. His parents tried to bring him back and stay with your wife and be a good householder. But his spirit was altogether different. So he went to Vrindavan. And he lived in the same little residence with Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. Now those of you that have been to Radhakund, you know how tiny is the place where Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami lived? It's tiny. Krishna Das had a student or a disciple named Mukunda. So Vishwanath moved in with Mukunda. And under Krishna Das Kaviraj with Mukunda, he learned even more deeply the teachings of Rupa Goswami and all the Goswamis. So he became very, very deeply enriched in the entire teachings of Lord Chaitanya, everything that goes along with chanting of Hare Krishna. Go back one slide. Back, not forward. Back. 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 Should be a list of books. There we go. This is a list of some of the commentaries and some of the books that he wrote. This is perhaps the greatest gift that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gave to the world. Now, these writings up here, they're very deep. And he made them easily understandable in very simple language. He made a commentary on Bhagavad Gita. And every verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, he made a very deep and profound commentary also. The nature of his writing was so amazing. In his commentaries, he would sometimes explain what Krishna's thoughts and feelings were after he said something. I'll say it again. Translate it. I'll say it again. Translate that. He could understand Krishna's inside, his feelings, and his emotions, and his thoughts. Very confidential personality. When he was writing his comments, this is just to give you an example. He was writing a commentary on the life of Lord Chaitanya, Chaitanya Charitamrita. And there's one section in Madhya Lila where Krishna Das Kaviraj is describing one of the Gayatri mantras, a very elevated Kama Gayatri mantra. Kama Gayatri mantra.
Kama Gayatri mantra.
For those of you that are initiated brahmanas, it's the seventh of our Gayatri mantras. And it's described right in Chaitanya Charitamrita. And Krishna Das describes this Gayatri mantra as having 24 and a half syllables, each of the syllables being like a moon, and the moons are in different places of Krishna's body.
Krishna Das 是在 Krishna 身上各个部分的一个月亮。
So in other words, Gayatri Mantra is a depiction of Krishna's form.
换句话说 Kamagayatri Mantra 是对 Krishna 的形体的一个描述。
And that it's a mood of regarding Krishna's form in the mood of the gopis.
它是有关于 Krishna 以 gopi 的心态的形体的一个描述。
It's a very elevated mantra.
这是一个崇高的曼陀。
So Vishwanath wanted to understand the message of Krishna Das, his teacher, so that he could meditate on Gayatri Mantra and experience Krishna as the gopis experience Krishna.
So Vishwanath Chakravarti, he just wants to experience his teacher, Krishna Das Kaviraj, about the gopis and Krishna.以勾起的心态体验到的正心态
Everything's okay? Huh? Yeah.
然后去描述了 Krishna 他体验到Gopi 们对 Krishna 的同样的这种相同的爱的体验。
He's a scholar.
他是一个学者。
But more than a scholar, he's a pure devotee.
但他不只是学者，他是纯粹的奉献者。
He wants to experience being in the presence of Krishna.
他想体验在 Krishna 临在的情况下的这种体验。
He was puzzled.
他有些困惑。
Nowhere had he heard of a half a syllable. There's no such thing in Sanskrit.
在梵文当中，没有哪个地方描述说有半个这个音节。
All the Sanskrit grammar texts teach there are 50 letters. There's no half a letter.
在所有梵文语法当中，都描述说有50个字母。
And he wrote in a book later how troubled he became to not be able to understand the message of Krishna Das, because without understanding the message of Krishna Das, how could he experience Krishna? And without experience Krishna, what's the use of his life?
他后来在他的著作当中说，他当时内心感到非常的困惑不安。因为如果不了解 Krishna Das 的这种心态，他怎么能了解 Krishna？ 而如果不了解 Krishna， 他的生命有什么用处呢
？So he consulted the grammar text of Jiva Goswami. It wasn't there.
所以他就参照了 Jiva Goswami 的这个著作。
In short, no matter how he considered how this half a syllable, the moon that's on the forehead of Krishna, how is it possible?He couldn't find a solution.
在这个公司阿米的著作当中，他也找不到答案。这个半个音节，在 Krishna 头上的这个半个音节，如何理解这一点？他感到非常困惑。
And without this understanding, then he couldn't experience his relationship with Krishna as the gopis experience their relationship with Krishna.
如果不理解这半个音节这一点，他就不能像 gopi 们理解 Krishna 那样理解 Krishna。
So he decided he would just give up his life.
他决定放弃自己的生命。
Imagine if you're studying something and you can't understand it, you decide to give up your life. It's not ordinary.
想象一下，有的人他不理解他研究的主题，想学习的主题，他就决定自杀。这件事可不是普通的事情。
So he sat down by the side of Radhakund and decided he would just fast until death. In the middle of the night, he finally fell asleep. In his sleep, Radharani came. And Radharani instructed him. Radharani said, Krishna Das didn't make a mistake.
Radharani 说 Krishna Das
not only that, everything that he says about me is true. Because of his very special devotion, I have illumined his heart so that he knows everything that's in my heart. So there's no mistake in the writing of Krishnadas. There will be, you will find in one particular Sanskrit grammar text this explanation of where the half a syllable comes from, and she gave the reference. When the morning comes, you can confirm so that your anxiety will be gone. And I will also illumine your heart so that you'll understand this Kama Gayatri mantra, and you should write a book explaining its meaning for others also. And then he woke. And he was feeling great ecstasy. Radharani came to us in his dream and explained this mystery. So now he could meditate properly on Krishna as the gopis meditate upon Krishna. And in the morning, in the library where they have different texts, he found that text. And just as Krishnadas had taken that meaning from that text, he was very satisfied. So one of the books or the texts that Vishwanath wrote was Radharani's explanation of the Kam Gayatri Mantra. He was a very advanced devotee. Most extraordinary. His spiritual master, his Diksha Guru, was Radharaman Chakravarti. Radharaman Chakravarti had a godbrother whose name was Rupa Kaviraj. Rupa Kaviraj also, can we go to the next slide? Rupa Kaviraj, yes, this one. No, not that way, the other way. Rupa Kaviraj also stayed in the same place or nearby under Krishna Das and Krishna Das' disciple, studying the teachings of Rupa Goswami and the Goswamis. Okay, we'll go back. Rupa Kaviraj was a godbrother of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's spiritual master. Rupa Kaviraj also studied under Krishna Das.
Rupa Kaviraj
and his disciple Mukunda. They were like, you know, studying and discussing the topics of Krishna together. And unfortunately, Rupa Kaviraj was a little proud of his scholarship. This is an important lesson for all of us. Beware of pride. He became very, very learned and very wise, and he was able to explain the Bhagavatam very nicely. So one time, when he was preparing to give his discussion on Srimad Bhagavatam, into the audience, sitting to come to listen, was a very advanced Vaishnavi. Her name was Krishnapriya. She was the daughter of, anyway, she's like a contemporary of those his spiritual master and his grand spiritual master's daughter. Anyway, is part of the spiritual family. And she had such a taste for chanting the holy name. That she was literally always chanting. Her tongue was always moving, chanting the holy name. Except when she had to say something. It wasn't a discipline, it was a taste for the holy name. So she was seated in the audience. And he began his lecture on the Bhagavatam. And he only began, and he saw that Krishnapriya was, her mouth was moving while she was sitting in the audience listening. And he stopped speaking. His mind was disturbed. And he confronted her. He said, what are you doing? How can you do two things at once? How can you listen to the Bhagavatam and chant at the same time? She was very humble. She said, I'm listening very carefully. But I can't help, my tongue just keeps moving and saying Krishna's name. And in his mind, he just became enraged with anger. And he couldn't continue speaking. He became consumed by anger. This is due to pride. With that, he made an offense to a great, great Vaishnavi. And as a result, over time, he continued to make further offenses and became further afflicted by the reactions of those offenses. In time, he became offensive to his own spiritual master. And he went in his own direction and formed his own ideology and his own teachings that looked something like Lord Chaitanya's, but it wasn't. For those of you that are not new people, it'll be interesting for you to hear what he started to say.
For
Two main things he began to teach. You don't have to hear and chant. You can just remember Krishna. And by remembering Krishna, you can enter into spontaneous Raganuga Bhakti. That's not Rupa Goswami's teachings. He just made it up. And his followers became degraded as he became degraded. Then another thing, he was very proud of his renunciation. So he began teaching that those that were householders, grihasthas, they cannot be given the title of Goswami, you have to be renounced. And he was making a big disturbance all over Vrindavan. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur very strongly refuted all of his wrong teachings. He even included some of the details of refutation and scriptural references within his Bhagavatam commentary. Gradually, Rupa Kaviraj contracted leprosy. When you make offense, it can be a big problem. So he left Vrindavan out of shame, and he went to the same place where his spiritual master was. But they had already heard that he had rejected his spiritual master and made his own teachings. So he left there and he went to Orissa and he tried making his new teachings in Orissa, and eventually he died of leprosy. The point of history here is two things. Don't become proud. Because when one is proud, you can easily make offenses. And you make offenses, it's very serious, it's a very real thing. And another lesson is that a spiritual leader like Vishwanath, being so qualified in scripture as well as his spiritual advancement, he was protecting innocent people from deviated teachings. I had mentioned that when Vishwanath went to Vrindavan, the well-being of Lord Chaitanya's followers and his teachings had gone down significantly. In addition to his writing, he spoke very vigorously throughout the town of Vrindavan. And he restored the correct understanding of Rupa Goswami's teachings and Lord Chaitanya's teachings. It was a great achievement. And he was very respected for having done so. Again, he made arrangements for copies of the writings of the Goswamis to be made. Many persons were engaged because it was by hand.
所做了备份，而这些都是用手抄本。
He was a teacher and a preacher as well as a writer.
他是个老师，传教士，也是个作家。
And from his childhood in his education, he had learned about rules of music and poetry, and so he also wrote many songs.
在他年轻的时候，他就学习了音乐以及诗歌的规则，他也创作很多的诗歌。
It is said that anyone who went into his presence when he was performing his sadhana,
据说当 Vishwanatha Chakravarti 他做规范修行的时候，如果有人进入他的跟前，
just to see how absorbed he was in various ways in his devotional practices, anyone would become a devotee of Krishna.
只是看到他专注于他这个规范修行。
There's two or three other things I want to say just about his life. There's a very important event that took place towards the end of his life. Baladev Vidyabhusan had come to Vrindavan and accepted Vishwanath as his instructing guru. So Baladev received from Vishwanath everything. During this period of time, there was a challenge made of the followers of Lord Chaitanya. There were a group of followers of Ramanujacharya that were not some distance outside of Jaipur. Ramanujacharya, here's India. Ramanujacharya's base was in South India. Vrindavan is in North India. So one group of Ramanuja's followers, they went north. And they made friendship with a king in Jaipur. And they were worshippers of Ramachandra. And it was a very nice relationship. They took care of the worship and the teachings for the king, and the king took care of their needs and, you know, made sure the worship went on nicely. And it was going on very nicely, generation after generation after generation. But then one of the kings of Jaipur, rather than being a Ram Bhakta, he became a Krishna Bhakta. And the Sri Vaishnavas saw that as a problem. Maybe we're not going to be taken care of by the king the way that we used to. You get the picture. A little conflict. So then they started saying bad things about the followers of Lord Chaitanya. Because several generations before, the deities of Vrindavan had been taken to Jaipur by the king of Jaipur for protection.
Jaipur
And that was okay.
这没什么不没有什么错误的。
Because the kings were protecting the deities, but they liked worshipping Ram.
国王他们照耀这些神像的崇拜，但他们本身是 Ram 的追随者。
But now there's a king that wants to worship Krishna.
现在国王想崇拜 Krishna。
So they started criticizing the worship of Krishna.
所以他们就开始批评 Krishna 的。
They said a number of bad things.
他们说了一些坏话。
They said the followers of Lord Chaitanya do not have disciplic succession, and without disciplic succession, you can't worship deity.
他们说是柴丹亚追随者没有使徒传记，没有使徒传记就不能崇拜神像。
And then they said, whoever heard of Radha Krishna anyway?
他们说无论谁只要听到 Radha Krishna。
Where is this in scripture?
今天哪里提到了这 Radha Krishna?
We know Satyabhama Krishna and Rukmini Krishna, but where is Radha Krishna?
我们知道 Satyabhama Krishna, Rukmini Krishna, 但哪里提到 Radha Krishna?
For older devotees,this could be a very nice topic. For our newer devotees, it's maybe going to be like, what does this mean? But you get the picture at least. They were saying bad things about the worshippers.Of the deity of Govindaji that's right inside the king's palace. They were saying you should remove these followers of Lord Chaitanya and we should worship Govindaji. And we'll stop callingHer Radha will call her Satyabhama or Rukmini, but not Radha Krishna. The king didn't know what to do. So he sent a messenger to Vrindavan and said, Vishwanath, please help. Surely you can answer all these questions.Because I'm not a scholar, I'm a king. I don't know how to answer these questions. By this time, Vishwanath was very, very old. So he said, I can't go all the way to Jaipur, sorry. But I'll explain everything.In detail to Baladev, he's very good. He can come instead. Here's Baladev. So Vishwanath said, I'll teach Baladev and he can go to Jaipur. So Baladev learned everything he needed and he went to Jaipur.And just by discussion, he explained everything to the satisfaction of the Ramanuja followers by scriptural reference. Then they still had one remaining objection. In order for a disciplic succession to be accepted as bona fide, there must beA commentary on Vedanta Sutra. And you guys don't have commentary. And he said, we're followers of Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya accepted the Srimad Bhagavatam as the natural commentary on Vedanta Sutra. It's already there.And they said, no, you have to have a commentary on Vedanta Sutra.
They said, you have to have a commentary on Vedanta Sutra.
Otherwise, we can't accept you as a bona fide Sampradaya. So Baladev went before the Govindaji deity. It is said that he prostrated himself for 3 days just praying to Govindaji for the strength and the ability to write a commentary on the 500 verses of Vedanta Sutra.
And then he
began right in front of Govindaji writing his commentary. He said later, Govindaji was dictating, I was just writing. And in that commentary, he explained once again everything with scriptural reference. Including the role of Srimati Radharani. Because he was a very qualified devotee, he knew very well with scriptural reference how to explain it. And the whole of the teachings of Lord Chaitanya and Rupa Goswami made its way into his commentary on Vedanta Sutra. And when his commentary was done, he went to visit the followers of Ramanujacharya and presented it to them. They were amazed at the scholarship and how quickly he had put together commentary on the entire Vedanta Sutra. So while the Govinda Bhashya, the commentary of the line of Lord Chaitanya, was attributed to Baladev, in another sense, it was Vishwanath who taught everything and Baladev wrote it. Something like that.
Anyway.
For those of you that are new, I'm trying to explain something. Very fundamental in learned circles. Is reference to standard spiritual teachings. And to explain those standard spiritual teachings in a systematic way requires great qualification. Vishwanath had that qualification. He was so qualified he could do it through a student. In fact, I'll say one other story in his life. There were persons who saw him as dangerous, he was so brilliant. They're envious. It got to be so extreme, they decided to murder him. So they made a murder plot. They paid some murderers to kill him. He had a daily practice that he would circumambulate around Vrindavan.
Vishwanath Chakravarti,
And one day when he was circumambulating around Vrindavan, the murderers were hiding in a grove of trees. And they came running out with their weapons, but Vishwanath wasn't there anymore. Instead, there was a young girl with her three friends, and they were gathering flowers. And the girls were very, very charming in their features. So they asked, did you see one holy man coming by here, walking along the path? They said, well, we saw someone, but we don't know where he went. And then the criminals, they asked, who are you and where have you come from? And they said, we're servants of Radharani, and she's over there in Yafat, and she sent us here to get some flowers. So they turned to go, and all of a sudden, it wasn't the three girls anymore, it was just Vishwanath. So they immediately understood this is not an ordinary person that we were about to try to murder. They fell at his feet and pleaded for forgiveness. And Vishwanath forgave them. He was, how can you say how great he was? He was a very great, extraordinary personality. One additional contribution he made was his worship of his deity, Gokulananda. The Goswamis of Vrindavan commonly had deities of Radha and Krishna. But Vishwanath didn't have deity. One day when Brahmachari who was traveling from holy place to holy place and kept a very small deity of Gokulananda, at night he had a dream. His deity appeared in his dream. And the deity pleaded, in Vrindavan town there is one sadhu named Vishwanath. I want to be worshipped by him. Please find him and entrust my worship to him. This will please me very much. When the Brahmin woke up, he was astonished. In one sense, he was very happy. In another sense, he was very sad. I guess my worship isn't so good. My deity wants to leave me. But in the other sense, he was very happy. My deity has such affection already for Vishwanath, Vishwanath hasn't even met him. So he went to Vrindavan town. He didn't live in Vrindavan, he didn't know his way around. So he just started asking everybody, do you know a sadhu named Vishwanath? Where does he live?
He
at that time, the area where Vishwanath was living in Vrindavan, it was very undeveloped. It was just like a jungle. He found Vishwanath. And he held his deity before him and said, "My deity told me in a dream he wants to be worshipped by you here." And Vishwanath said, "I can't worship a deity. I don't even have a place for myself, what to speak of for the deity. And I don't have anything to offer to the deity. And besides, I'm not qualified to worship Krishna. So, better that you continue to worship him yourself. Please carry on." So the brahmachari left. He was very disappointed. He failed to fulfill the request of his deity. And Vishwanath was also feeling terrible. Krishna expressed a desire and I said no. But I'm not qualified. And how do I offer? What am I going to do if I had a deity? So his mind was also disturbed. That night, the brahmachari had another dream. And the deity again said, "Go back again tomorrow and give me to Vishwanath." In his dream he said, "I already did that," and he said no. And the deity then said, "It's okay, tomorrow he'll say yes." The deity appeared in Vishwanath's dream that night. And he said, "It's all right, you don't have to offer anything very nice. Don't worry, whatever you offer with your hand, it'll be done with such devotion, I'll be fully satisfied. I want to be worshipped by you, please say yes." And he woke up. And the brahmachari came the next morning. And Vishwanath said yes. And he made a very simple altar. In course of time, his disciples made a nice little temple. And there he worshipped his deity of Gokulananda. In course of time, he was also given another deity. And that other deity was the Govardhan Shila that Lord Chaitanya had given to Raghunath Das Goswami. When you go to Vrindavan, be sure to visit the Gokulananda temple. And they'll show you, if you ask, they'll bring out the Govardhan Shila. And it's a very, how big? It's this big, it's very small. But you can see the thumbprint of Lord Chaitanya in the Shila because he would, with his hand, move his thumb on the stone of Govardhan. It's described in Chaitanya Charitamrita. How Lord Chaitanya worshipped this Govardhan Shiva. He would place the Govardhan Shila over his eyes. And tears would go streaming down his cheeks from his eyes. And he would chant with the Shila in his thumb and move his thumb. Sometimes place the Shila on his head or on his forehead. And he became so affectionate to Raghunath Das Goswami that he gave the Shila to Raghunath Das to worship. You see in the line, here's Raghunath Das. So Raghunath went to live in Vrindavan after Lord Chaitanya left. And the place where Raghunath Das stayed and Krishna Das Kaviraj stayed was very close to one another. And so Raghunath gave to Krishna Das that same Govardhan Shila that had been given to him by Lord Chaitanya. Krishna Das was very, very old. And he gave the Govardhan Shila to Mukunda to worship. And Mukunda, when he became very, very ill, the same Krishna Priya that I had mentioned earlier, she came to the rescue. She made special preparations of medicine and herbs and diet and gradually nursed him back to good health. She acted just like a mother and her small child. And Mukunda felt her motherly affection. And Mukunda was a very elevated soul, and he also passed on the teachings of Lord Chaitanya to Krishna Priya, and it was a very transcendental exchange. And Krishna Priya received the Govardhan Shila from Mukunda. And Krishna Priya gave it to Vishwanath. And to this day, that little Govardhan Shila is right at the foot of the deity of Vishwanath, Chakravarti Thakur in Vrindavan town. One of the many books that Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur wrote, was this little book, Madhurya Kandamani. And it has 9 chapters. And we're going to try to discuss them while I'm here. But I thought you would appreciate the subject matter more if I describe something about the life of the person who wrote it. It's a very compact, very condensed form of Lord Chaitanya's teachings of the stages of devotional service.
This
So I don't know what the schedule is going to be. I don't know if anybody knows what the schedule is going to be, but whenever I'm supposed to speak again, we'll start chapter 1. And we're chapter, this is a little preview of what we're going to be discussing. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur asks the question, how does bhakti begin? Some of you are new. You may want to know the answer to this question. How does bhakti begin? And those of us that are been practicing Krishna consciousness for some time, it's an important question for us also. However our devotional life began, that seed, that beginning is something we should very carefully nurture. So that's what we're going to be discussing tomorrow. How does bhakti begin? And then progressively, how to grow that bhakti further and further to the stage of perfection. Hare Krishna. You're a very patient audience. My apologies to the new people. Aside from all the names, I hope you captured some of the essence principles that about Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's life. Any comments or questions? Go to the next picture. Yes. Does she need the microphone? He spoke harshly. You know, you keep it because you're going to ask your second question.
Okay. The second question is about the lecture. Because this lecture.
Say in Chinese so you can get everybody first.
Okay. 那么第二个问题其实跟金融。
也能够或多或少的得到这个净化呢？因为我这样问的问题就是，在过两天可能我们还会有一些新的新人会来，我就不知道我们现在是不是要鼓励他们来参加这个课程，还是就让他们别来了。So my second question actually doesn't really that much related with the first question. The second question is about the topic of the lecture. Of course, during the whole class you were speaking, show you apologize to the newcomer, because those are that is a little bit too hard for them to understand. Of course, we have lots of new names and things that we're familiar with. So my question is that for anyone who is teaching in this class, although we don't know anything about that, that is also a kind of purifying about our heart. The reason for me to ask that is, of course, for the coming days, maybe we will have some newcomers to come over here. So I'm just wondering, are we still encouraging them to come over here, or just let them don't come because the class is too profound for them? Thank you very much.
I'm still thinking about the first question. It's Rupa Kaviraj. And Rupa, it's not just he spoke harshly. He was harshly criticizing a superior.
Rupa Kaviraj.
So it came out in his body and it came out in his speech also. It's like Indra, the pride of Indra. Anyway, so over here in the corner there's a picture of Sri Brahma Samhita cover. Could you someone lift it up? Yes, lift it. Yeah. Just show them. Show them. This is one of the BBT publications. Or it's a cover of the BBT publication, Brahma Samhita. And the text itself was written by Bhaktisiddhanta. Bhaktisiddhanta's language is very high. So high. It's his second language, but someone that's English is first language, you need a dictionary to read what he writes. But I came across a letter that Srila Prabhupada wrote in 1969 when Prabhupada, a Sanskrit scholar who was helping Prabhupada named Pradyumna found this book and wanted to know from Prabhupada, is it something it's okay to read? Prabhupada wrote a reply. He said, yes, the Sri Brahma Samhita is a very wonderful book. In just 62 verses, it summarizes the message of the entire Srimad Bhagavatam. It clearly establishes the supremacy of Krishna. And especially because it was written by my spiritual master. I recommend that all of my disciples thoroughly read and understand this message of Sri Brahma Samhita. So for some reason that instruction went inside. The life of a disciple is to take the instructions of the spiritual master to heart and carry them out. Prabhupada gave so many instructions, but somehow this one went inside. So I decided in January of this year, I want to study carefully Srimad Bhagavatam, Sri Brahma Samhita. Maybe, is Radhacharan still here? A few of us were attending when Tamal Krishna Maharaj was giving his month-long seminar on Sri Brahma Samhita, because I know he was in the audience too. So I've gotten many resources to do this study. And in reading Bhaktisiddhanta's language, I have to admit, it's very difficult to understand. And now I'm getting to answer your question. One thing I realized, whenever I read Bhaktisiddhanta's writings, although I may not understand, I got lifted up to a transcendental position that's very interesting, very special. Somehow it's just... although I didn't understand everything. I had that experience when I was becoming a devotee. The first Back to Godhead magazine I received had an article by Bhaktisiddhanta. Even the title was something I didn't understand. And I don't know how the Bhagavad is ontology and morphology, and how are you going to translate that? It's you know, very high subject. Anyway,
a
high subject. So I sat down, started to read it. Got out my dictionary. 3 hours later, I finished the article. And I felt my consciousness was way up there just from reading the article. And it wasn't because it was technical, because I was used to technical things. And that never, reading technical things never took me to the higher spiritual place. But the sound vibration did. So the answer to your question is yes, persons should come. Here's what Srila Prabhupada said. When Bhaktisiddhanta was speaking in Bengali, which was my native tongue, many times I didn't understand. So, but I stayed and listened anyway. And Tamal Krishnamar shared this one with me. Sometimes Prabhupada was in India, and he would speak in Hindi or Bengali. And his Western disciples didn't understand what he was saying. So they wanted to leave. And Prabhupada said, no, you stay. It'll purify you just to hear the sound vibration. So, the names of all these people and things, that's different, that's foreign, it's like new. But the new people should try to capture the message. And, you know, I suppose I could just speak on something else that's easier. I could do that. Just pastimes of Krishna, and that's nice. So you all discuss amongst yourselves and decide what I should do. Okay. Anything else? I'm not sure I understand your question. I don't see a contradiction. It sounds like from your question you see there's a contradiction. I don't see a contradiction. Let's do this. Let me say this. The rays of the sun emanate from the sun. Is there a time when there's a sun without rays? Once upon a time there was a sun. And the sun thought, gee, I don't feel good. Let's get some rays going, and then boom, there's some rays. Is that how it happens? Or the rays and the sun coexist? The rays and the sun coexist. And Krishna is the source of everything. And part of that everything is the eternal living entities. It's not that once upon a time Krishna was standing alone somewhere thinking, gee, it'd really be nice if there was living entities, and boom, then there's living entities. The living entities are eternal. And Krishna is eternal. And the living entities are emanating from Krishna. Energy comes from the energetic. They're coexisting.
它们是同时存在的。
One is the source, and one is emanating from the source.
一是源泉，一个是源泉流演出来的。
There's no contradiction.
没有矛盾之处。
Give her the microphone.
我还是不太理解这个，我们是从 Krishna 里流演出来的，我们是被创造的吗？还是就是说，跟 Krishna 是同时存在的，是吧？
Okay, can another understand
how we are emanating
from Krishna? How we're emanating from Krishna? In entity, created by Krishna.
No, not created. Created means time. Once upon a time, there's no living entities. And Krishna looked around and said, gee, I wish there were some living entities. And boom, there's living entities. No. As Krishna is eternal, the living entities are eternal. They're co-eternal. They're not created. He has unlimited potency.And those potencies are eternal. He doesn't create his potency. They're coexisting. Get out of this time thing and you'll be all right. We think of things in terms of time, but Krishna is eternal.So don't make the mistake of thinking in terms of time. That's the problem. Krishna is not like you. Krishna is eternal, and his potencies are eternal. He doesn't have to create anything. They exist eternally as he does.Think about that for a while, and then think you'll be all right. Don't give her the microphone again. Someone else. Yeah.I'll answer your question in two ways. You ready? Okay. Here's a mathematical equation. The fruits of pious activity plus a heart that's impure equals pride. I'll do it again. the fruits of pious activity,
虔诚活动的结果,
plus a heart that's impure,
加上不纯洁的心底,
equals pride.
等于骄傲。
So your question is how to get free from pride.
你的问题是如何摆脱骄傲?
Make the heart pure.
让内心纯洁。
How do I make the heart pure?
怎样让内心纯洁?
Cheto Darpana Marjanam. Chant Hare Krishna. Second answer. See yourself, or try to see yourself with a spiritual conception.
努力的用一种灵性的概念来诠释你自己。
What does that mean?
这什么意思?
Here's the material conception.
这是一个物质的，这有一个物质概念。
I'm this body.
我是这个躯体。
And I am this mind.
我是我的心意。
And with this body and this mind,I'm doing so many things.
我用这个物质体和心意做了这么多事情。
Acting through false ego.
通过我的假自我。
In the language of Bhagavad Gita, karta aham iti manyate. One thinks of oneself as the doer of activities.
用国家藏歌的语言就是通过假自我在做事。
That's false ego.
这是假我。
The spiritual conception is, I'm not the doer of activities. I'm Krishna's servant. And if Krishna gives me the ability to get up and walk across this room, I can do it. And if Krishna doesn't give me the ability, I can't. And whatever else it is that one may do,If Krishna gives me the ability, then it's something that I can carry out. It's Krishna is carrying things out through his agency of his energies. And who am I? I'm this tiny, tiny, very tiny spiritual spark.Desiring to serve Krishna. That's a spiritual conception. I'll say the same thing in a different way. In New York City, during the early days of the Hare Krishna movement, there was a devotee who was the president of the first Hare Krishna temple in New York.His name was Brahmananda. And Brahmananda was a big devotee. In more ways than one. His body was big. But he was also big because he was very capable. He did many, many things on behalf of Prabhupada. So on one morning walk in New York City,Brahmananda was pouring out his heart to Prabhupada. He said, Prabhupada, I've given so much honor and so much service and so much responsibility, it's really hard to stay humble. How can I stay humble? Same question as your question, right?How can I free my heart from pride? How can I remain humble? Same question, right? Here's what Prabhupada said as an answer. Far, far beyond this material world, there's a vast spiritual sky.
在这个物质世界
In that vastness of the spiritual sky, there's innumerable Vaikuntha planets. And amongst those Vaikuntha planets, there's one largest of them all called Goloka Vrindavan. And Krishna resides there. And in one part of the spiritual sky, there's a cloud of the material energy. And in that cloud of the material energy, Mahavishnu lies down. And from his exhalation, millions of universes come streaming and pouring from his body. And in one of those unlimited numbers of universes, there is the present universe in which we reside. And in that universe, there's countless numbers of planets. And one of those planets is called Earth planet. And on Earth planet, there's seven continents. And one of those seven continents is North America. And one of the countries in North America is the United States. And amongst the United States, there's one state called New York State. And in New York State, there's one city called New York City. And there's millions and millions of people in New York City. So many streets and so many homes and so many big buildings. And here we are standing on Mott Street, and you want to know how you can be humble. Think of Krishna and see how tiny you are, insignificant you are in the big picture of things. We are literally insignificant. Through false ego, we think we're very significant. So, by thinking of Krishna and thinking of our relationship with Krishna, that brings the proper perspective to the reality of our situation. So, simply try to become situated in the humble mood of service. And pride will be very difficult for pride, much more difficult for pride to get to you. Okay. Yeah. Qualification of surrender. Projector and put it down so I can see her. Just take it off the table. There. Okay. In Nectar Devotion, there's a chapter that's entitled Eligibility for a Candidate, Eligibility of a Candidate for Devotional Service. Read the chapter, it gives you the answer. I'll give you a short. The essential requirement is sincerity. Sincerity means I want to be connected with Krishna. That's the basic requirement. Sincerely, I wish that. Now, there's many other things that one could wish. Even in relation to becoming initiated. I want another name. I want some recognition from all the other people that, yay, I made it. Like a child, you know? One child has a toy, another child, oh, I want a toy. Prabhupada speaks like that. He said one should not seek a spiritual master like a fashion. My neighbor has a dog. I'd like to get a dog too. Not fashion. That's not the qualification. The real qualification is a sincere desire. I want to restore my relationship with Krishna. I've forgotten him. And I'm struggling here in this dark material existence. I want some real shelter. And through Krishna's teaching, that comes through the connection with this bona fide spiritual master. Therefore, I want a bona fide spiritual master. Other things go on sometimes, but that's not the real qualification. And even if it's I desire to have that desire. In other words, there's a wonderful goal. And I recognize I'm way down here. My desire to get to the goal isn't as strong as I know it could be, should be. So I desire to have such a desire. It's like a flame or a fire inside, and you just have to fan it. And then the flame can start to grow. And grow and grow. And that which will help growing is a relationship or a connection with a spiritual master. So now, what should you do? You're new. Yeah. Here's my advice. Read Prabhupada's books. Because he will serve as Shiksha Guru. Shiksha Guru means one who gives instructions. And through his instructions, the flame will be fanned. that sincere desire will become stronger. And then you'll feel that your life is being transformed. It's changing. Internally, you feel different. And you start to see the world in a different way. That's the relationship with Shiksha Guru. Your connection with Guru has begun through reading Prabhupada's purports. And stay there for a while. Don't worry about, you know, who's going to be my Diksha Guru. That will come in time. Strongly develop a relationship and connection with Prabhupada. And it's everybody. So you'll read in Prabhupada's writings the necessity of Guru. I'll say it again. He's already functioning as Guru in your life. But then there's another kind, the one who will give you initiation. When that initiation comes, it's not that Prabhupada disappears now. That would be a big mistake. And that person who may give initiation, they're just representing Prabhupada. And they're giving Prabhupada's teachings. But they're accessible, you can come and speak with them. Or somehow communicate, write or something. But that doesn't diminish the position of Prabhupada. Very important understanding. So, in course of time, slowly the garden will grow. Just get the seed right to begin with. Sincere desire to be again in relationship with Krishna. And nurture that seed. And Diksha Guru, that will come in time. Okay. Thank you. Something else? Yes, I knew Jambavati would have something.
灵性导师的近视是我们的生命和灵魂，持之以恒，终其一生的去服务灵性导师的近视，不是一件很容易的事情。有时可能我们的惰性啊，会阻止我们去服务灵性导师的近视。那我的问题是，如何持之以恒，终其一生的去服务灵性？
Let's take the life of Srila Prabhupada. He received an instruction from Bhaktisiddhanta. He felt, I'm not capable of doing this. But he kept the instruction in his heart. And he felt, let me qualify myself so I can carry out this instruction. It was kept in a very special place. Deep inside. And consciously he was preparing himself. And Krishna sent the resources, different people and circumstances and so many things, so that desire could reach fruition. There's a very wonderful story of a pujari who served in Mayapur, well, in the place of Advaita Acharya in Shantipur. You know that story? No? A young man was serving the deities of Advaita Acharya in Shantipur. And one grihastha would regularly come. And he would chant in front of the deity. And he would offer prayers in front of the deity. And in course of time, they had some discussion. So a little relationship developed. And then he didn't see that grihastha for a long time. And then he saw him after a long time, but wearing saffron. And then he was before the deity, spent a whole day chanting with tears in his eyes all day long. So the pujari approached him and asked him, is there something wrong? And the man in saffron said, my spiritual master has ordered me to go to the west and to take the message of Lord Chaitanya to the west. But I don't feel qualified. But he's given me this order. And I'm due to leave tonight from Calcutta. So I've come to Shantipur to pray for the mercy of Advaita Acharya and Lord Nityananda to please kindly make this mission successful. And then he said, I didn't see that sadhu ever again. Then some years passed. And some Western, European and American young people were coming to Shantipur and singing and having kirtan, and I thought, this is really wonderful. And they showed me this magazine and I saw the picture of that same sadhu who came here and was praying and praying and praying for the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda and Advaita Acharya to please make this fulfillment of the desire of my spiritual master possible. That's how. One may not feel qualified. When they feel there's such a big obstacle or many big obstacles. How will we fulfill this? But never departing from the instruction itself and confidence that somehow, by the will of Krishna or Lord Chaitanya this will become manifest, then it becomes manifest. Then it's no longer just a matter of our own effort. Descending mercy is necessary to carry out spiritual instruction. So we have to become good at receiving descending mercy. And it starts with humility, recognizing, on my own I can't do this. Nice realization. It's the spiritual consciousness I was referring to, this other Mataji, her question. Okay. How about over on the men's side? Anything over here? Yeah. Yeah. First of all, there's an etiquette involved in the relationship between a Shiksha Guru and a Diksha Guru. It's detailed in Krishna Bhajanamrita by Narahari Sarkar. Have you read that book? I can forward it to you. I have an electronic copy. Essentially, it says that the etiquette for the Shiksha Guru is to support the mood and the teachings of Diksha Guru. Supposing you come and ask me, Maharaj, what should I do about this? My responsibility is to first inquire what is the teaching of and the mood of your Diksha Guru. And then to support that. If I have a different perspective than your Diksha Guru, I should go to your Diksha Guru and sort it out with him. not give you a different instruction. Now, supposing that doesn't happen. Then it's something like a child looking at their mother and their father having an argument over something. Not good. Then the child has to pick, they choose between their mother or their father. Not nice. That's in the family model. And now in the example, I have to choose between Diksha Guru and Shiksha Guru. You can say, you know, my dear Maharajas or Prabhus, can you sort this out? Just talk with each other, work it out. It's like get one message, not three. And there are ways to do that. Because as a disciple, Shiksha or Diksha disciple, my life is simply to please my guru. So I can also pray for some maturity so I can understand how to balance these. That's another thing. Somehow to accomplish both. Now maybe I don't have the capacity to understand how I can do both because they seem mutually exclusive. But that's a position different than choosing. In the first canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 7, the first Krishna Katha directly presented is exactly what you spoke about. Arjuna is told to do, by two different authorities, to do two different things. Kill Ashvatthama, spare Ashvatthama. What to do? Those persons who he would never disobey are saying two different things. In the commentary, Prabhupada explains, Krishna wanted to show, just see how qualified is Arjuna. And from within his heart, Krishna gave him the understanding what to do. And he did. Ultimately, it's what Krishna wants. And Krishna arranged it. Because of the qualification of Arjuna. So, part of my response is, strive to become more qualified so that that which seems two opposites, somehow they're both fulfilled. I've got one more thing to say on this. The one more thing. Hari Sori told me this story. Hari Sori, for you new devotees, He was Prabhupada's personal servant for a number of years and had intimate association with Prabhupada in many circumstances. There was a period of time where Prabhupada was speaking very strongly against his disciples going back to their old ways. One of the things he was saying was growing their hair long. And then another thing was becoming again interested in popular music, rock music. Because at that time, many of his disciples came from that culture. And he was very strong about it. He didn't like it. That was a room conversation one day. The next day was after someone, a young man, had been married. And he came to say goodbye to Prabhupada. He was on his way back home. And he said, now that I'm married, I have this idea that I'd like to start a rock band and sing songs to attract people to Krishna. And Prabhupada said, very well. Go ahead. And then he left. And after he left, Hari Story said, Prabhupada, just yesterday you were so strong, so firm about this is really bad. So why did you speak this way? Prabhupada's reply was, he would have done it anyway. So if I said, no, don't do it, it would have been double bad. He would have made an offense to a spiritual master along with becoming messed up with rock and roll music. So sometimes instructions given are with the thought in mind of one's capacity to receive an instruction. One devotee once spoke to me and said, Maharaj, you never correct me. Is that because you think I can't take it? I said, exactly. So, one's own attachment may be a reason why a particular instruction is given. And that may be the cause of why there's contradictory instructions. Maybe not also, but maybe. So that's something to look at. You can go to one of the parties saying, are you advising me this way because you think that I'm attached? Or are you advising this way because you think this is what's best for my Krishna consciousness? You might be surprised at the answer you get. I'm not just speaking you, I'm speaking anyone. Last question. 6 o'clock. You forgot?
还是跟幸运有关的，就是那天早上现实我们是肯定要执行的，但是我们看到湿了啪啪的，他是等待了很长时间，把这现实深藏的内心，然后等待了好几十年才去执行的。但是有时候可能是需要我们立即去执行的，有时候我不知道自己能活多久，会不会能活到还能执行那件事，怎么决定这个时间，就是让我们知道这个执行这个现实的时间确实是成熟了，哎，不要太过于鲁莽。
It's a long question. What'd she say? You want to say it in English?
To carry out the instruction of the spiritual master is most important for disciples. So, Srila Prabhupada has had wishes for so long, many years, but since how should we decide how long should we wait to get the instruction? I don't know how long I can live if I don't live that long.
That okay?
How to decide when the time is mature for us to carry out
the
instruction?
Well, here's a few things. Depending upon the instruction, perhaps there's something that you can do now rather than wait that's in the direction of that instruction.
就是你是等现在的事情呢，还是再等一等再执行呢？是依赖得到的信，是信而行。
Here's an example.
打个比方。
It's stated in scriptures that grihasthas should, one of the principal duties of a grihastha is to give in charity. So, should I, as a grihastha, should I wait until I have everything taken care of and I have enough funds for emergency and then I can start giving in charity? Or, I don't have very much, I'm just a new grihastha, but the principle of being charitable, I should give something now, even if it's not very much, because in principle it's something that I should do.
那么作为居士呢，我是等到我把一切都安排得很妥当，留出了紧急十分需要用的钱之后再布施呢？还是作为一个新的居士，无论如何经典信誉的应该执行？
It's the second one.
应该是第二。
I remember just as a child, our father would give us all some little money, and we would put it in a church envelope and give it to church. It was our father's money, and we put it in the envelope and put it in the, you know, as a donation.He was training us in being charitable. Although, you know, it wasn't even our money, it was his. So, similarly with many things in life, if there's an instruction to be carried out, according to your capacity, you do a little, something in that direction.
我记得我还小的时候呢，我的父亲就会给我们一点钢币，钢镚硬币，让我们放在就是教堂的那个专门的信封里，然后就投在教堂的这个捐款箱里。这个钱并不属于我们，而属于我的父亲，但是他就是这样训练我们要去布施。所以呢，就在于这个执行信誉方面，你可以从一点点开始做起。
Let's take the example of chanting attentively.
就是专注的念诵这一点上，我们来谈一下。
When am I going to be ready to chant attentively?
我什么时候才能做好准备来专注的念诵？
Maybe later. Or let me try to my capacity to like be attentive when chanting. So depending upon the instruction, most likely there's something we can do now to help fulfill that instruction. And if it's one of those, you know, bigger kinds of instructions, then you can seek the advice of, you know, senior devotees and devotees that know you well, and, you know, seek their input. Okay.
Not finished.
Have you begun?
If we have tried our best to carry out that instruction, but still we're not successful, not too successful, will Guru and Krishna be pleased with us?
Yeah. The standard is not the outcome. The standard is the sincere effort. It's the same as her question about, you know, qualifying for initiation. It's the sincere effort. One of our ISKCON artists was given the assignment by Prabhupada to make a painting of Narada Muni. So they made their best effort. And then when they wanted to show Prabhupada the painting of Narada Muni, he commented, "You made him with really big arms." He's not a meat eater. His arms are slender. He's a brahmana. And the devotee said, "Well, I wanted people to be attracted to him, so I made him with big arms." Prabhupada said, "That's okay. His arms are slender." Then the same devotee later said, "Prabhupada, you asked me to paint, but I want you to know, before you asked me to paint, I never held a paintbrush in my hand. I don't know anything about painting, other than I'm just trying to do this for you." Should I go and take art lessons? And Prabhupada said, "No. Just paint with devotion." And he said, "Lord Brahma has designed his body in such a way, if you try sincerely to do something in service to Krishna, Krishna will give you the ability to do that something." Now, I believe later, with Prabhupada's permission, they did take some art lessons, much later. But that is an instruction that Prabhupada gave.
认识他他的性格。
And we find that it's true.
我们发现这是真的。
Exactly as Prabhupada said, if we try very sincerely to do something, Krishna will give the ability to do that something.
假设真的去努力的去实现这个信心，那 Krishna 就会赋予你这个能力实现信心。
We may make some mistakes on the way.
可能在过程当中我们犯错。
But Krishna is the best instructor.
但 Krishna 是最好的导师。
Okay, so thank you all very much. You're very patient.
You're very patient.
And we'll see you all tomorrow.